Okay, so last week, that sermon, we looked at what the Lord thinks of our half-hearted devotion. And God expects our absolute surrender. But today, we're going to look at the two eternal options that are available to every person who's ever lived. But before we get into this sermon, let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, let me say thank you for this freedom, this opportunity that we have to gather in your house, Lord. Help us not to waste this freedom away, not just to take it for granted and think we can do it whenever we want, because the times are short and times are changing. We're not sure what's coming, Lord, but we know you know, and we put our faith in you to see us through it all in a way that will bring glory to you. Lord, we just ask your guidance and direction. And as we step into this study this morning of your word, Lord, I just ask you to open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, just help us to understand and learn something, and not only learn it, but to put it into action in our life, so our faith can grow stronger and our relationship with you also. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting, that it is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I have talked before about how one of the most important things you can leave for your children is a love for God. It is important, you know, still in your children while they are young, to love God. That way, as they grow older, they can grow closer to God. The second best thing to leave behind for those who are left is a positive assurance of where you will be spending eternity. And as I said a few minutes ago, my father has passed away. It was last Sunday. His service was Friday. Service was small. He asked me to lead that service, so I handled the bulk of that small service. It wasn't a lot. But I had help. Pastor Keith of Central Chapel, who is the church where Dad was saved and he went to throughout his life, that was his own church, he was there, so he helped. He filled in for a small part of it. Pastor Bob was there, Bob Jackson, he was there, one of Dad's longtime friends. And he played a small part in it. And then he had a longtime friend from Central who was also there, a guy named Greg Fry. Greg's a pretty solid Christian. He's a leader in that church, has been for years. He was there, and even he took a small part in it. So at this funeral, you have what we would consider four godly men all participating in this service. You would think that's a great way to be recommended into heaven. You got four people, three pastors, one man who could be, he's got enough experience. We're recommending you. You say, God, you know, we commit his spirit to you. We ask you to welcome him in with open arms. That's not enough. I can tell you right now, it's not enough. Doesn't matter how many preachers show up at your funeral. Doesn't matter how beautiful the service is. Doesn't matter how many tears people cry, how many flowers they buy for you, how many stories they tell. None of that has anything to do with where you will spend eternity. None of that. It's where we think it might be. But all of that, in reality, does not matter. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So salvation is not through any other person, so it doesn't matter who's there. And it doesn't come from works. You can't earn your way into heaven. So I had a question, how do I know my dad went to heaven? How do I know that? Why do I believe he went to heaven? So we can begin by looking at fruit. Because that's how we tell. It's not about judging. It's not about looking down. But it is about seeing how people have lived their life. So, did he do things to show the world God's love? Did he support God's work? Was he helpful to friends? Things like that. Those are all things that he did. And he wasn't perfect. So, does that imperfection keep him out of heaven? I don't know. All because he was doing the things that Christians do doesn't mean that he made it there. However, I know what he believed. He knew he was not perfect. He believed that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. And I knew that his faith assured him of a place with the Lord for all eternity. But now I have something further. While we were sorting things at his house, I came across this little New Testament. Now, all of us had this little New Testament when I was growing up. I'm not sure, it might have been from Jack Bannon. I cannot remember where we got these. Now, I thought, hey, I wonder whose this one is. And I looked it up, and it had Dad's name in it. And then right here on the second page in, he says, saved November 19th, 1970, 8:45 p.m., Central Chapel. He says, Reverend Gerald Carbaugh preached a sermon on how determined people are to go to hell. That's what he said it about. Or there it is, black and white. He wrote down the time that he committed his life to the Lord. He gave his life over. He did go on to say, I found this one pretty interesting, February 14th, 1971, prayed aloud for the first time, called on to pray by Wayne Dunham, Sunday morning, Central Chapel, prayed for people of the world, very short prayer. I remember that. Doesn't matter how well he prayed, it's about the prayer. But that was something like said he left. He left this behind. Now, to him, it was just what we call a milepost. In your faith life, you should have a milepost. You should have a spot where I know that this is the point that my life changed. This is the point God saved me from my sins. Now, Dad had to know the date and the time because he wrote it down right away. You don't have to know the exact date and time, but you should know where. You should have a good idea of when. You should be able to recall that, though. You need to have that. So when Satan comes up to you and he says, you know what, you know you're saved. Don't have to believe it. Or when he comes up to you and he goes, you know you're saved. If you don't have that mile marker, you don't know that. You don't know you're saved. Satan would like to convince you you're saved before you're saved so you never get saved. That's what his game plan is. Once you are convinced you are saved, it doesn't matter how strong the sermon talks about salvation or how much hellfire and brimstone is in there. You assume that that whole sermon is aimed at somebody else. It has nothing to do with me because I'm already saved. Don't let Satan trick you. You have to have that moment, you have to have that post in the ground where you say, I know this happened. Nothing changes that. If you don't have it, you should think about why you don't know. But you know, not only do I know what Dad believed, I also know when he started to believe it. Because you wrote it down. And all of this is good as long as what he and all Christians put their faith in is true. Now, here's an interesting thought. We put our faith in God because of God's Word. How do we know this story is true in here? How can we know that? Now, I'm not going to get into all the evidence for the proof of the Bible. But I am going to give you some biblical evidence for the foundation our faith is built upon. D.L. Moody once opened a sermon with these words. He said, so if our hope is false, let us find it out today. Let us be honest with ourselves and ask God to show it to us. If our hope is not in the solid rock, if we are building our house on the sand, let us find out. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. So is it possible to know that our faith is correct? Why shouldn't each person be allowed to pick their own beliefs? Why can't they be free to believe what they want? Well, they actually are free to believe what they want. It's called free will. But should we let people believe wrongly? Should we let people believe that we actually oozed out of some primordial mud and stepped up on land and somehow our bodies developed into this marvelous, actually, our bodies are a scientific marvel. Every one of us. Everything that happens inside our bodies is not by chance, it's by design. But should we let somebody believe that that didn't happen by design, it happened merely by chance? Is that what we should believe? Should we let them believe it? Why not? I mean, this is a time, this is a society where we are told that everybody's belief, everybody's point, everybody's truth is valid. What's true to me may not be true to you, but you know what? It's all good. It's all true. Should we stand up for that? How do we know ours is the right one? If you've been saved long enough, you know it's the right one because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And the more you grow, the more evident it becomes that there is something outside of you that helps. There's no doubt. But we have to think about that. So the first thing we have to do is believe that God is real. And that he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our debt, our sin debt. That's what he paid. We have to accept that as our payment. And we have to, based upon the truth of that act, we have to repent from our sins. Ask forgiveness for our sins. Repent means turn away from them. And then ask the Lord to save us. Save us from an eternity in hell. So the question is, how solid is your faith? I'm going to tell you, a building is only as good as its foundation. One of the surest, quickest ways to determine a foundation problem, where we start when we... I've had people call me up and say, hey, I'm looking to buy this old place. What all do you think it needs? The first thing I look at when I get there is the roof line. Now, I'm looking at a foundation problem at the roof line. That seems a little counterintuitive. You can't get further away from the foundation than the peak of the roof. But you know what? When you build on a faulty foundation, it carries throughout the entire building. And you can see it at all aspects of the building. So the first thing I do, I drive it up to the property. I look to see if that ridge line makes a straight line or if it bows or dips or crowns or whatever it might do. I'll just first thing you look at it. That is an easy way to tell because just like our lives, if we build our life on a false foundation or a faulty foundation, we're going to have problems throughout our life. Throughout our lives. It's just going to continue on and on. We'll never get past the faulty foundation. It'll haunt us for the rest of the time. So if our faith is founded on a strong foundation, how do we know that? Well, the answer to that is in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. For God laid the foundation stone. That's what he did. And that stone we know today is Jesus Christ. Time of Isaiah, they weren't quite sure they just knew it was going to be the coming Messiah. If you think about Jesus, it said tried is a tried stone. Jesus was tried by man and crucified. He was tried by death, and he won. He rose from the grave. He proved man wrong. He proved death incapable of holding him down. He is that cornerstone. He's often referred to as a stone not cut or cut without hands or not cut with hands, depending on what version you're using. But through his resurrection, he proved his innocence, his power, and his person. He proved who he was, all by dying and then raising himself again from the grave. He is that precious cornerstone of which our faith is built that provided such a solid and sure foundation. So maybe you're wondering, well, maybe I can build my own foundation. That's fine. Right? Well, the answer to that question is found in 1 Corinthians 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. True faith cannot be found on any other foundation. False faith can. False belief systems can. Regardless of what you have been taught to believe, man's truth does not compare to the truth of God's Word. And I want you to think about that. Because if you've been taught there's a different foundation, there's a different way to heaven, that truth is relative. Or maybe my favorite one is when somebody goes, there are no absolutes in this world. The whole problem with that statement is an absolute. It's all hard to prove there isn't one by using one. But anyway, if you've been taught something different, and I don't care who taught it to you, they lied to you. But that sounds harsh. Why didn't I just say they were wrong? Because I want you to understand, they lied to you. They may not have intentionally lied to you, but they lied to you. what they told you, if it goes against God's word, is completely untrue. There's no room for that. There's no, well, I understand why they said that. Or, you know what, I kind of like that little belief. I want to hold on to this little belief that my dad is in heaven now looking down on me, wearing wings and playing a golden harp. No, he is not. He's in heaven right now. But he's not watching what we're doing. He definitely doesn't have wings. And if he's playing the harp, I might need to rethink where I'm going. No, I'm just kidding. That's not how it works. We'll turn into angelic beings when we get there. We are different than angels, and we will always be different than angels. We were created a little lower than angels. Angels are a little higher than us. But that's a wonderful thought. Why don't we believe that? Why can't we just say, oh, you know what? It's so wonderful. They're up there looking at them. They are not. But why let that stand? I'm real careful with that. If people are using it as a source of comfort, I try not to take it away from them. Because they need some comfort. But at some point, I will have to talk with them. And I will say, you know, just so you know, that is not true. The Bible does not say that. The Bible actually says opposite of that. You got to be careful. But it sounds nice. So why can't we believe the things that sound nice? Why can't we? Why can't we say, you know what, my sweet aunt, she was such a great woman. I know she's in heaven because she gave me hard candy that stuck to the wall every time I came to visit her. You can say that. That does make her a nice lady. Doesn't make her a Christian. No. Does it earn her way into heaven? No. It does not. How many have you all heard, how many times have you heard somebody say, St. Peter at the gate? Yeah. Not true. St. Peter is not the gatekeeper of heaven. But you know what? It sounds good. There's a lot of funny jokes based on trying to get past St. Peter at the gate and all kinds of things. But it's not a true belief. It's one we like. It makes it a little bit more attainable from a human viewpoint. The gatekeeper of heaven is actually Jesus Christ. You can't get there unless you come through Jesus. That's the gatekeeper of heaven. Well, I would say you want us to believe it's Peter, so we'll pray to Peter. That's fine. Oh, it's a little simple thing. What's wrong with believing Peter's at the gate? He's not at the gate because that's a twist of what God has said. Satan loves the twist. He doesn't care if you believe in heaven. He doesn't care if you believe in God. As long as you never get saved. As long as he can twist it enough to where you miss that bullseye on that target, he's perfectly content with that. So, maybe you understand already there is only one sure foundation and you think you are building on it. Are you? Are you building on that right foundation? Do you want to be sure? Well, there is a way to be sure. It's a little test you can give yourself if you're willing. Answer the following questions. This is also in the back of the bulletin, or on the back. Did I honestly accept Jesus as not only my Savior, but also as my Lord? Now, that's a big difference. All of our efforts are in vain if we fail to surrender our will to God's will. Only our absolute surrender is what places our faith on that sure foundation. If you answered no to that question, if you have not done that, if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, he is not your Savior. He's not. Those two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If you answered no to that question, you need to do that today before it's too late. You need to get that right. Question number two, do I still love the world? Now, I hope the answer is no. Because the Bible clearly spells it out in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love the world, you don't love God. Love God, you don't love the world. Those two are exact opposites. You can't do both. One path takes you straight to hell, one path takes you to heaven. Which path are you on? Have you given up the things of this world? We can't claim we love the Lord while we still set him aside to pursue the things of this world. And it doesn't mean just chasing the money. It means chasing the fun. It means chasing good times. It means skipping what God has asked you to do for your own personal happiness. That's what that means. If you are happy skipping church to do something else, you need to really consider where you stand with that question. Third question, do I have the Spirit of the Lord within me, and is He evident in my life? Is He evident in your own life? Now, I hope you answer this affirmative, meaning yes. There are so many so-called Christians in today's churches that live life for God only on Sundays. Only on Sunday mornings, to be exact. Most churches do not hold a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. So they get to live their own life the rest of the week. They get to continue doing what they've been doing all along. As long as they can be good for an hour on Sunday morning, they're content. They think they're going the right way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Once a person is saved, their old life, the old attractions, will fade. They might not disappear immediately. Sometimes they do. You'll hear testimonies from people who couldn't put down the bottle, but as soon as they got saved, they never had another craving. God cured them of their addiction. You'll hear stories like that, whether it's cigarettes or drugs or whatever they were addicted to. You'll hear stories like that. It can't happen that way. All depends on probably the person. But over time, as you grow closer to God, that means you're growing further away from the world. And the further you get away from the world, the less the worldly stuff interests you. You'll have the Holy Spirit living inside of you who will correct you when you make mistakes. He won't stop you from making that mistake. Don't think the Holy Spirit's job is to make you do things. It is not His job. His job is to convict you when you do the wrong thing. He shall offer you guidance. He will try to get you to lean into the right things, but He's not going to make you do it. That's strictly up to you. You have to do it. Once a person is saved, that should be evident. It should be completely evident all the way around their life. So where is your faith? Is it built upon the solid rock of God's Son and His Word? Does your faith shape your life? Or are you trying to shape your faith around your life? There's a problem we have today. Too many people want to profess they love God, yet still love the world. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world change you. But on top of that, don't try to change God to fit the world. Don't try to change your belief system to fit in with the world. Don't do what we talked about a couple weeks ago, where the Pope said, all religions lead to the same God. No, they do not. Don't believe that. Don't fall for a lie like that. It is clear. You have to build your faith on the right foundation. If you want to know that your eternal hope is based upon that sure and solid foundation, then read and study your Bible. And then live by what you learned. That's all you have to do. It's really not a hard thing. Genesis tells us that God made us in His image. But think of the number of people in the world today who are trying to make God into their image. They want to mold God to fit their image of what God looks like. You all think that doesn't happen? It happens every day. It happens all over the place. It could be over something simple. I can stand up here and say that if you don't accept God, you go to hell. And people say, oh boy, that was harsh. That was mean. You can't say that. God won't send people to hell. Because God's not mean. God is love. If you believe that, a good chance you'll find out the truth the hard way. You will wind up in hell because the God you're worshiping is not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible made it clear you accept Him through Jesus Christ. You build your faith on that foundation, or you just worship whatever you want. It doesn't matter if it's part of God, because you take any part of God away, He's not God anymore. He's 100% false God. You can't take out the pieces you don't like and replace them with things you do like. So if the Bible sounds harsh because God says people will go to hell because they chose the wrong way, it's the truth. God did not make a single person to go to hell. The Bible is clear hell was created for Satan and his angels, which we know as the demons. Not people. But people choose to follow Satan because they refuse to follow God. Your salvation is based upon your willingness to follow God. You know, God cannot be changed to fit your flawed belief system. He is either Lord over all of your life, or He is not Lord in your life at all. Y'all need to think about it. He is not Lord in your life at all if He doesn't have lordship over all of it. Every bit of it. Every second of every day. When you take control of your life from God, you are stepping outside of what God wills for your life. You are putting your wants, your desires above His. And of the two of us, me or Him, I believe He knows better than I know. I believe He knows better than any of you will know. No doubt about that. Why are we fighting Him all the time? So by writing in that little New Testament that I had, my dad left me with a solid belief on where he is right now. We believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can count on that. But more than that, he and my mom introduced me to the church and to God's Word. And that's where I learned to understand what words like faith and hope really mean. The Bible talks about it. We say it. We hope for an eternity with Jesus Christ. Well, that hope is not, I hope I win the lottery tomorrow. That's a totally different type of hope. That's hope in something that is uncertain, that you are wishing it will happen. Our hope is our confidence that we will spend an eternity with the Lord. You give somebody hope, you're not giving them a chance, you are giving them confidence. You got to look at how that word is used. Be careful not to confuse it. We are assured of the eternal destination of believers. We are also assured of the eternal destination of non-believers. I was clear about that. So where do you want to spend eternity? Here's the question. Heaven or hell? In eternal communion with your Creator, or eternal separation from the one who loved you more than anybody else in your entire life? There is only one way to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ. And be sure to get that right, because everything else hinges upon that fact. If you don't get your life right with Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do from there on out. Doesn't matter how many preachers show up at your funeral. It doesn't matter how many godly men show up there. It doesn't matter how many people are crying for you. Doesn't matter how many Christians are there. If your life's not right with Jesus, you have one destination. That's hell. That's where you'll go. That's where you'll be. Once you are truly saved, then you need to live your life as a Christian should. You know, it's funny. I wrote that down. I said, live your life as a Christian. And I thought, that needs one more word. Because we should never live our life as a Christian. All we have to do is look over at somebody and say, should I live my life like Danny, or should I live it like Ray, or Mike, or Rose, or Sherry? Is that how it should? No, that's not how you should live your life. You shouldn't live your life like me. You've got to live your life like Jesus lived his life. So you can't say live as Christians. You got to live as Christians should be living. You got to make sure that's your goal. Do not try to be better than the person sitting next to you. That's not going to get you anywhere. You try to live your life like Christ lived His. We are not to compare our salvation to our Christian walk. We are simply to strive to do better every day. Get this right before it's too late. Then let your loved ones know which way you are going. You don't have to tell them, you know, it's one thing to just walk up and say, hey, by the way, when I die, I'm going to heaven, just want to let you know. And this is why. That's great. But you should explain to them why, and you should encourage them to follow that same path you're following. Get it in them before it is too late. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. That is because what we learn as children, we keep. We do. Think of all the stuff you learned as an adult. How many books you have read, how many things you have said, how much do you remember, but you can still remember what your first grade teacher taught you. How many of you all use math every day? See, you learned that in elementary school. You still remember that. If you took a college course 10 years ago on trigonometry, I bet you couldn't answer a single trigonometry question today. You don't remember as well as when you get older. Teach the children while they're young. But if you miss that opportunity, still do it. Still teach. I don't care how old your children are, still teach them, still show them. Eventually, they'll sink in, hopefully. Prayerfully they will. We do. We want to make sure that everybody gets there. So as long as your faith is based on Jesus Christ as the foundation stone, that means you truly accepted Him, you truly surrendered your life to Him, you are doing the things He expects you to do, and that's how you'll grow. And that's how you can be sure that when you take your last breath here on earth, your very next breath is in the presence of your Lord. That's how you'll know that. And as sad as it is to see a loved one go, if I know that that person went to heaven, it's actually a celebration. We'll miss them while they're here, but it's a celebration to know where they are. Kind of jealous. I kind of want to be there. I'll stay here and work as long as God allows me to stay here and work, but the day He calls me home, you're not going to hear me fighting and kicking and screaming and find my fingernail marks on the door frame. Whoever shows up there has their running shoes on. I'm going to run. I've been waiting on this for a long time. But it's time to go, it's time to go. But make sure that you're going the right direction. There's a couple things you can take away. You might have filled them in as I went over. That's these three questions I want you to look at. Did I honestly accept Jesus as not only my Savior, but also my Lord? Do I still love the world? And do I have the Spirit of the Lord within me, and is He evident in my life? Let's pray.